Well, I'm just going to go ahead and introduce our speaker. Just can't say enough about this man's heart for Jesus, what a brother in Christ he is. If you're around him long enough to know that, you know, he's going to make you laugh at some point, make you laugh at yourself, all those sorts of things. He has an amazing heart for the youth, and he is in many ways just an evangelist and just has just an amazing heart just to communicate and share the good news and the gospel. He and his wife, Linda, just amazing pillars in this church. Can we give honor to John Bell as he brings the word this morning?
Shoot. Well, they are going to read the word, just not yet. So stay right there. But yes, my name is John Bell. I am one of the youth pastors here at GCF. Pastor Blake is on sabbatical, so when the head pastor's away, the youth pastor comes out to play. So we're going to have a good time. No, I hope to honor the word in the same way that he honors the word every time he steps up here. We are doing a series, Unshakable in 2 Peter. I want to give a quick recap from last Sunday. Beatty preached an amazing word saying his message was having faith like Peter is being a servant of Christ with the righteousness of Christ, growing in relationship with Christ. And I loved how he also expounded on how we have the epistles today. I love history. I love understanding like how we have that today. And so I thought it to be equally important to give you some context and some history, a time frame of Peter and why he wrote these two letters and who Peter is. I would assume we all know who Peter is, but I'm going to say we don't. So who is Peter? Peter is a Galilean fisherman with his brother Andrew, who was called as an apostle with his brother by Jesus. He happened to be one of the three in Jesus' tight-knit group out of the 12, and he became a visible leader of Christianity in Jerusalem after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So 30 years later, about AD 64, Peter writes, from what scholars have today, the first letter of Peter. And he wrote this during a time where there was an emperor named Nero reigning at the time. He was about 26 years old and was a cruel emperor. And during that time that he was ruling, there was a great fire that broke out. And Nero blamed the Christians for it. And so during that time, this was the first official persecution of the Christians. And they are really taking heat right now, no pun intended. And Peter writes to Roman province of Asia Minor, which is today northern Turkey, and he writes a message to them of the future hope in Christ's glory during their suffering. So there was outside persecution going on to the church. And then he goes on to write a second letter. Now, scholars believe it was around the same time or possibly 3 years later, and Peter starts addressing what we believe to be the same crowd. We have some context from 2 Peter 3:1 that he is potentially talking to the same group. But the purpose of this letter is to arm the Christians with the true knowledge of Christ, because there was heresy taking place within the church. So the first letter, you have persecution happening outside the church, and then his second letter, there's heresy taking place inside the church. And they're trying to infiltrate the true word of God, these false teachings that were not only a theological challenge. They weren't after what they knew. They were after also, it was a moral challenge to them that was taking place. And so these false teachers were trying to pressure these believers to depart from the true knowledge of God. And so that's the context of these two letters. Now, I'll invite Victoria and Alberto Mata to read the word of God this morning.
Good morning, everybody. I'm Alberto Mata, and this is my wife, Victoria Mata. I work as a cat detailer, and still back in Charlotte, but or at least from home. And my wife, she is a local counselor who has started her own counseling practice. There we go. That's the word.
We just moved back about almost a year ago. Next month will be a year ago. So it's good to be back in this house and be back in the area. And, you know, as far as serving at GCF, I feel like, I mean, we're life group leaders and we've plugged in different ways, but I feel like we're supportive services. Like, people come to us and we just facilitate conversations and we provide mentorship. And yeah, so that's, I think that's a good umbrella for how we show up. So I'm gonna, I feel like John set us up. Like, we gotta make sure this context lands. Yes. So I'm gonna let you lead. Mm-hmm.
All right, we're in first or second Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted, and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins.
Therefore, and if it's there, it's there for, right? Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. I skipped two verses, apparently. I'm sorry, y'all. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with that reminder, since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made clear to me. And I will also make every effort so that you are able to recall these things at any time after my departure.
Lost myself. There we go. Thank you for reading the word this morning. Shout out to my beautiful wife and my son. I have a picture of them. They are amazing, and I just wouldn't be where I'm at without them. I can't tell you how many times she's heard me read this over and over. Elias was looking at me two nights ago like, are we reading the same thing? It was so funny. But, yeah, thank you. Let's pray real quick before we dive in. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for just the ability to be able to be in this house and worship you through song and word, God. I thank you for this group. Lord, would you just move in us, Lord? Would you speak through me, Lord, that it would not be me but you, Lord, who would speak, and that someone today would be touched, and Lord, they would hear your word come alive for the first time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. How many of us have played baseball, watched baseball, played softball, played it in some form or fashion? Give me a raise of your hands. Not many. Wow. Well, if you haven't, you should go watch at least one Bourne game and enjoy it for what it is. But I played baseball from the time I was a wee lad all the way up till high school. And I remember this very specific moment in Little League. I was in the outfield, and in Little League, in the outfield, you're not getting much action. And I was standing there, and there was those little tulips out there in the grass, and I was like kicking them around, you know, kind of like nothing happening, inning after inning. And this one moment came, and the ball was hit, and it came to me, and I wasn't ready. Shuffle backwards. You're not supposed to do that. Turn. The ball was hit over my head. I was so embarrassed, you know, taking off, running to the fence, grabbing the ball, throwing it back in. And I was just beating myself up. And I remember these words instilled in my head. The coach, I'm not sure, I don't think it was you, Dad, but it was a coach. It might have been you. He said, "Wake up. Wake up. What are you doing? Why weren't you ready?" And as I was preparing this message, I felt that was what Peter was saying as I was reading this word. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about a wake-up call. Peter, in his second letter, exhorts us to wake up, to shake off spiritual lethargy and truly see what God has made available to us. You see, I know specifically for myself, it is so easy to go on autopilot, missing the profound truth of God's promises. They are not just words, and this is what I want you to understand today. They are not just words. They are divine power meant to transform us. The question is, are we awake to what God has offered? Are we willing? Are we living in the fullness of his promises? So my title this morning is to wake up to God's promises and embrace your divine transformation. All right? Let's wake up to God's promises and embrace our divine transformation. And that leads me to one of my first principles. God's promises are more than just words. They are divine power. The word is living and active. Peter says it in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. He says, Peter reminds us that he has granted us great and precious promises. Well, if we read the word, here it says, by these he has given us, this is verse 4, very great and precious promises. What promises? What promises is he talking about? And so I have put together a few of those promises so that you know what we're talking about. All right? So these great promises. Number one, God's promise. Oh, I'm sorry. The promise of eternal life. Titus 1:2. In the hope of eternal life that God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. That's a promise to you. If you are in Christ today, that's a promise to you. Secondly, the promise of forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have the promise of forgiveness and redemption through Jesus. Number three, the promise of the Holy Spirit to guide and empower the believers. John 14:16-17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him. Because why? He remains in you. He is with you and he is in you. So that's four, the promise of the Holy Spirit. No, I'm sorry, three. Number four, the promise of victory over sin and the world. 1 John 5:4. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Number five, the promise of being co-heirs with Christ and sharing in his glory. Romans 8:17. And if children, if you are a son and daughter of God today, you are also heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. That should excite you this morning, that we have promises from God that we can lean on. We have a God who has already set in place promises for you that when you go through hard times that you say, man, it's hard right now, but God has already promised me good things. Salvation, the Holy Spirit, eternal life, victory over sin, the divine empowerment. You're not meant to be complacent. What came to me was, and I feel like we just look right over this. We read it and we say, man, you know, yep, we have eternal life. That's great. Do you realize what God has set in place for us? Imagine a king. if you were back in the time when there were kings taking place, he comes to you and gives you an invitation into his royal family. Is that just words? No, that's a promise of access, of inheritance. If something were to happen, that's an inheritance you have. There's transformation. You no longer live the same. You're of royal family now. That's God's promises. They are divine invitations to live differently. One of my favorite movies, and you can push against me on this, 1994, The Lion King. 1994, fire year, that was the year I was born. Also Lion King, imagine that. So Simba is this son of the king who ends up running away because he feels responsible for his father's death. And he's feels defeated, and he runs in hiding from his past and his responsibilities. Praise God for this crazy wise monkey, Rafiki. He comes into the picture and hits him on the head and says, "What are you doing? Do you not know who you are?" And Simba runs out to this big field, and here comes Mufasa in the crowds. I love that scene. I cry every time I watch it. He's like, "Remember who you are, Simba. Remember." He's like, "Father, wait." Yeah. And so it's just, I love that scene, but what does Simba do? He is filled with confidence. He's reminded that he has an inheritance as to take the throne, and he goes back, he fights Scar. But I'm thinking of Rafiki's words, and they remind me of God's promises to us. They remind us of our true identity and divine authority. They strengthen us when we feel weak. They enable us to fight, to face our battles with courage and confidence. Just like Simba, we have an inheritance. We have a place in God. We are royal priesthood is what the word calls us. Why aren't we acting like it? When we grasp God's promises as divine resources, we realize we are not powerless. We have access to his power to live victorious lives. I love what John Piper, he quoted. He said, "Confidence in God's promises is the way we plug in to God's power. And love, even for our enemies, is the goal and sum of life, the light of the world that shows others the way into the kingdom." Man, we need to take hold of God's promises and live differently. We should not look like the world. We're called to be in the world, of the world, not in the world, but not of the world. And we should show others. People shouldn't just hear God's word. They should see it lived out through us. And when we grasp these promises that we have, that leads me to my second point. The promises should enable us to embrace divine transformation. The promises should enable us to embrace divine transformation. He says in verse 4, "So that through them," this is the ESV, but I'll read the CSB. That's what we're in today. The CSB, "So that through them you may share in the divine nature." So that through them you may share in the divine nature. This means that God's promises are the means by which we are invited into transformation, becoming more like Christ, reflecting his love, his holiness, his righteousness. It reminded me what the word Beatty brought up in Greek last Sunday, epignosis. It was read in verse 2, but it's also mentioned in verse 3 that it says his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. That word knowledge, epignosis, it's a complete comprehension of the knowledge here. We understand God's word, okay. But then it's a full knowledge, a full discernment, a full recognition.
which he would go on to say was not just knowing him, but knowing him. It was a relationship. It's constant. It keeps going. It should never be dull. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, to know the Father and the one he sent, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Eternity is knowing him. And if eternity is knowing him, eventually you're going to start looking like him. If you've hung around me long enough, I'll say things like, shoot, boy, shoot. And I can't tell you how many people I'm around that say that around me now. Why? Because they've been around me long enough that I've been contagious on them. I've rubbed off on them a little bit. That's how we should be with God. We should be in such a relationship with him that we start to look like him. We're invited in close relationship with him. Gradually to change and resemble his character. Shoot, boy. What are we doing? But how do we grow in this divine nature? If we're called, if we have these promises that enable us to embrace divine nature, how do we grow in these divine natures? Well, Peter tells us. Let's go to his word. Verse 5 through 7. For this reason, for the promises we have and the sharing in the divine nature, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Another way to say that, to fully supply your faith, to furnish your faith with goodness. Another word for that is virtue, with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brother affection or brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness with love. Peter mentions these qualities to develop us to grow and reflect his character. That's easier said than done. It made me think of, I don't know if any of you know Caden in here. You saw him on the screen. He was the Egyptian guy. Love Caden to death. I am so proud of him, a man of God who's constantly growing, who's going to make big change in this world. He's going to Liberty. But he inspires me in many different ways. And one way he inspired me, he runs all the time. You might even see him running down the road one day. He runs like, 14 miles a day, bro? What are you doing out there? But it hit me one day. I was like, I had a son. I'm starting to get this dad bod. And I was like, bro, this has got to change. So I like hit Caden up. I'm like, Caden, I need to run, man. Like, need to get in shape. He's like, yeah, we'll go to Wildwood Park. We'll start with 2 miles. I was like, 2 miles, bro? Nothing. Light work. I love running. I actually hate running. But I go out there. Man, I'm excited. We like stretching. And we get to running. We're not even really running. We're like a slight jog. But, we're running. We ain't walking. And, we're having conversation. We're having a good time. And, man, like 0.7 miles in, my chest starts tightening up. My legs are starting to cramp. I'm breathing a little heavier. I'm like, I'm still carrying on conversation with him. I'm trying not to let Caden know that things are starting to look ugly for me. And he's still talking. We get about a mile in. I'm like, hey, Caden, I need to take a little break. Like, he's like, all right. He's like standing still doing this. I'm like, I was like, maybe we should just walk a little bit. He's like, no, you can't walk because then that's how you catch cramps. I'm like, no, I don't want no cramp out here. So I catch my breath. We start running again. But eventually, he's still talking. I can't even hear him anymore. It's like, I don't even know what he's saying. I'm just in my head like, I can do this. I'm fighting for my life. We get almost back. We probably have like 100 yards left. I see a bathroom. I'm like, can I go to the bathroom? I like run to the bathroom and, trying to play it off like I'm good. Like, just got to pee real quick. And then I go in there. I'm like at the sink like, Lord, help me. Sweat dripping from my face. Looking in the mirror, like shaking, my legs cramping up, like I can barely breathe. I'm like, Lord, I'm just going to tell him like I'm done. It's been fun. It was great. This is a good start. I'm like, all right. I get back out there. Caden is literally still running. He's like going back and forth, trying to keep up his pace. I'm like, this is an animal. So I get out there. We got 100 yards left. And the only thing I don't want to do is fall, because you know when your legs get weak and you just have nothing in you, and we're running on like roots and sticks, you know, so I'm like one little wrong turn, my ankle's done. But we only have 100 yards left. And it just amazed me that this guy has enormous amounts of energy and could go forever. But what you don't realize is like that wasn't Caden's first time. Okay? He had a desire a while back, and he started somewhere. And he didn't stop. It was a progression. He had a focus to develop specific qualities, ones I need for running especially. No lie, I was sore for 2 weeks. Like, every time I woke up, I was like, something is wrong. I might need to go to the doctor. But he had developed discipline, endurance, patience, perseverance. He set small goals, daily runs, proper nutrition, rest, mental strength. Each step, each quality that he developed, he became stronger, more focused, and less likely to stumble. So when he got into a race, he would not fail. And when we cultivate these virtues in our lives, like virtue or goodness, knowledge, self-control, patience, love, it helps us to stay steady in our faith, avoiding stumbling and becoming more like Christ. Now, am I saying, church, you need to strive for God's love? No. Do not hear me wrong. God has done the work. Now that he has done the work, live it out. Okay? Another way to think about this, I had an image that I was put together thanks to my lovely wife and AI. We put together this tree. And I just thought it was a beautiful example of these qualities. Imagine this tall tree, healthy, growing in a very storm-prone area, okay? If a tree is growing in a storm-prone area, it's got to have deep roots, right? So let's imagine the roots are virtue and knowledge, right? Virtue, another way to say virtue is moral excellence, all right? You need moral excellence and knowledge. We're going to say knowledge is a solid foundation in God's word. When you have these things, without those deep roots in God's word, in moral excellence, that tree, you are likely to be uprooted and toppled when the storm comes. Or how about self-control and perseverance? We're going to take that as the trunk, all right, of the tree. Now, a trunk of a tree is tall, it's straight, it's resilient. But if that tree was weak, if you don't have self-control and endurance, what's going to happen? You're going to crumble when temptations come. You're going to crack. You're going to break under pressure. How many of us have experienced pressures in life that cause us to break in hard times? That's why these qualities are so important to develop. You need self-control. You need endurance. What about the branches and the leaves? Now, the branches and the leaves, they spread wide. They provide shelter and nourishment. These are those outside qualities: godliness, brotherly kindness, love. When these are healthy, they protect us from storms, conflict, temptation, and discouragement. We need to exercise those. And when we have, what comes from it is a fruit. And what I like to call the fruit is these virtues, these qualities in action. When they are produced well, when they are healthy, when you have these qualities that you've put into practice constantly, like Caden has when he's running constantly, the fruit of it is those qualities in action over time that have produced good character and wisdom, patience and love, giving strength and protection against stumbling. That's exactly what Peter is saying. He's saying, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. If the person who lacks these things The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing of his past sins. Verse 10, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. Are you following me this morning?
Yes.
It's about, and it's not about self-improvement. Yes, that comes with it, obviously. But it's about spiritual endurance. The more we develop these traits, the more we become resilient, the more we're able to stand against temptations, the more we're able to reflect God's character, and the closer we look to God's image. This is the gospel. God did all the work. He gave us promises. That promise, those promises he gave us, that wasn't just something he said. He acted them out. He came down, lived amongst us, lived the life we should have lived, died the death we deserve. Going to the cross, covering our sin, instilling those promises, making those promises bear fruit. And now because of that, if you are in Christ, you can now live those out. Live out the godliness that God has always called us to be, to look like when he first created us. And so I would say this transformation, I want you to know it's not automatic. But it does require you to wake up and actively embrace what God has promised. Wake up. I am reminded time and time again. And I'm saved. I love the Lord. I believe in him. But you can get spiritually complacent really quick. It doesn't take much. Go through the mundane motions. This world is screaming busyness. You need more. You need to do this. What do you not have? When in reality, you have all that you need. You have all that you need to embrace these promises and live out a fruitful life. This leads me to my third point. Wake up. If you don't hear anything else that I've preached this morning, hear this. If you are in Christ, wake up. Recognize the urgency and live in the power. Recognize the urgency of the gospel. Don't remain complacent. We are living in a spiritual battle, and we must be alert. If you don't see that, you're still asleep. Wake up. The enemy is working tirelessly to bring you down, to deceive you. Look at the church. Peter had to write this letter. If Peter's message shouldn't give you confidence, he is writing about what they need to do to be ready when he's about to die. If you knew you were about to die, would you be writing a letter to a church telling them how they should be living? You'd probably be freaking out. Lord, how do I get out of this situation? I'm about to die. You're telling me I'm about to die. What's going to happen? Well, how can I prevent this? No, Peter is so secure in his faith that he's talking to a church saying, hey, wake up. I'm not going to be here long to keep reminding you of these things. So I'm having to write you this letter so that you would remember these things when I'm gone. That the enemy's going to keep working. He's already implemented heresy in the church, saying that you can live however you want to live. All the gospel has given us freedom to do whatever we want. Live how you please. Don't be so easily deceived, Peter's saying. Let's go to verse 12 and 13. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth you now have. You already, he said, even though you know them and are established in them. So what he's saying is, you can know them and be established and be asleep. I think it is right, as long as I am in this bodily tent, to wake you up with a reminder. Another version says, to stir you up. To stir up your faith. When I think of stir up, the only thing I think in this world is we are very quick to stir up some drama. I'm guilty. Why aren't we stirring each other up in faith? Like I said, we don't need to just tell people. They need to see it lived out through us. We are called to be the difference. Peter is saying, don't be wholly dissatisfied with your current state. That's what Peter's saying. Be wholly dissatisfied for where you are right now. That's not to say that you haven't made it. It's to say, keep advancing. Keep going. Your job's not done here yet. Whether you are high school student, college student, young adult, if you're in your 80s, keep advancing. You're not done. I was reminded of this dissatisfaction when we went to the DR with the youth. Amazing time. But before we went, I felt like I was going through the motions. Just going through the motions. And going through the motions, you start to question things. Like, man, is God even real? Is this faith really genuine? And not that I was really believing those things, but those voices, they come in your head. And we went on that DR trip, and I remember to this day, and I thank God for those moments. Because it had nothing to do with me. It had all to do with his love and grace for each and every one of us. But we went to a community, and we invited a bunch of people. It was packed out, and I was up to present the gospel with my wife. Thank God for my wife knowing Spanish, because they would have just looked at me like I was crazy. But we went, I remember standing in the back, and we were doing a skit, and I just remember looking at them, and there was this slight complacency in my heart, like, you know, Lord, what's really going to happen here? And I remember the voice to this day in my head. He said, you look around. These are my children whom I love. Tell them what they need to know, just like I sent someone to tell you. How would they hear unless someone is sent? How would they know unless someone preaches it? How will they preach it unless someone is sent? And I was so empowered, because then I remembered God's promises that he gave me. Who was I to hold it from these people? And I get up there and I preach the gospel. And everyone's hands go up to give their lives to Jesus. And they come flooding up, asking for prayer, wanting to be a part of this family, to be a part of this this gospel ministry, to be a part of what God is doing. And I was moved, and I saw people like Caleb, who prophesied over someone for the first time, who activated his gifts right then and there for the first time in his life. Imagine if I didn't actively step into that. Would that have been a missed opportunity? Would those people have been so touched in that moment if I'd have backed out? We get so focused on how we look and ourselves and almost down-talking who we are. And God says, you're a son of the living God. You're a daughter of the living God. I've given you a commission to go and tell the gospel. You were changed, now tell others so that they can be changed. Romans 13:11 says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Yeah. What do you mean our salvation is near? I thought I was already saved. Well, that's what Peter's saying. You are saved, but you're still being saved. You're in the process of sanctification. And my time is coming, and he's being patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to believe. And how is he doing that? Through us. Me and Rit, we go out and do evangelism every Thursday to share the gospel, to see where people are at. And a couple weeks ago, me and Rich were together, and we were in Lowe's, and we came across this guy named Elijah. You know, it's so funny because every time me and Rich will be walking and we'll pass someone in the hallway, we're like, all right, we'll go. We're going to go talk to them. You know, there's that like, you don't want to, but this is what we're doing. We're out here. We're going to go talk. We go up to him. You know, he did not look approachable, like he really wanted to talk to us. We talk to him. We ask him, hey, if God could do one miracle in your life, what would it be? And he just says, man, a miracle happened the other day. Get this. He is a truck driver. He's driving down the road. There's no storm. It's midday, sunny outside, and a tree falls over and lands on top of his 18-wheeler right in front of the mirror. Crushes his 18-wheeler, and he was spared. Here's what he said. Man, it was a wake-up call for me. I have believed in God, but I sure ain't walking in it. And it was a divine appointment. Imagine if me and Rich, he was moved that day. He was like, man, y'all are just another confirmation that I need to get serious about my faith. And I need to start preaching the gospel and reading the word to my family so that I raise them up right. Imagine if we weren't there during that moment. Not to say that it was up to us, but God used us because we were acting out our faith. We must wake up to the reality that God's promises require our act of faith. Embrace them fully. Live intentionally, is what I'm saying today. Let that divine power transform you into who God has called you to be. Today, I challenge you to wake up to the divine promises God has given you. Recognize that they are more than words. They are divine power meant to transform your life. That's what Peter's saying, and that's what I'm saying to you today. Embrace God's promises and allow his divine power to shape you into the image of Christ. Don't just hear the promises. Live in them. Walk in them. Let them change you from the inside out. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, awaken our hearts today to your divine promises. Help us to see the power you've given us to live a transformed life. Today, Lord, I hope that we leave this place and we just feel a stirring in our spirit that we've been sitting and showing up on Sundays too long and leaving and doing the same mundane things every day. Living out week by week, living the same way, wondering, what is my purpose in life? We have a purpose. And that's to show others your love, Lord, of what you've done in us. We had a moment. Let us start a movement. Wake us up from our complacency. Empower us to become more like you. You are the divine example. You are the divine example, Lord, who came down. You saw us. You saw me when I was so far away from you, Lord. And you called me by name. You called me in to be an heir, a co-heir with you in your glory. And if you are here today and you are in Christ, I pray that God would stir you up. He's not talking about the person beside you. Yes, he is. No, he's talking about you. To stir you up, to wake up in your faith, to live in the power that's been given to you through his promises. And if you are in here today and you don't know Christ, and you're not in Christ, maybe you know him, but you're not living in him, I want to pray for you today. God, that they would experience your glory. Maybe they've come today because they've seen it in someone else and they want that. Let them not wait any longer. You said the time is even nearer than it was when you first believed. Don't let them wait. Let today be the day that they are transformed by your glory in what you've done, what we can lean on, what you're trying to do in us and through us to reach the city, to change the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
just we all need from time to time an exhortation to wake up, right? We all sometimes need someone that goes before us. I love the example of Caden, just someone that we can look at and say, wow, they are living into what I want to become, right? So that's why we really encourage us to do this together. This is a journey of faith that's not a solo mission, right? It's for us to do this together. So really encourage you, if that really landed on your heart in any way, we're going to create an altar here. We have our prayer leaders here. So if you desire prayer or just desire for ways how you can get more connected and plugged into living what God is calling you into, we would just love to talk to you more about that. Amen. All right. Can we just give John a hand clap for that again, for that word? All right, so we get ready to close. Just a reminder, we do have a next step. That'll happen about 10 minutes here after we close the service. That'll be back in our hospitality room. I'll be leading that class. If you're like, hey, I'm just finding out about that, again, that's just a couple of points on that. That's an opportunity for you to know more about our mission, vision, and values at GCF Church. It's also an opportunity if you think that God is calling you to be a part of this church family. It also serves as our new members class as well. With that, I think we're all done, and you have an amazing rest of your Sunday. You are dismissed, and we'll see you next week as we continue our series, Unshakable.